I appreciate very much Eric's comments at the Lord's table, and they were very helpful in getting my mind set where it needed to be, but it took a few minutes. And I'll tell you why. I'll be honest, as Eric said. When he was telling the story about spotting the flock of birds when he was driving, I was thinking, I don't want to be driving behind somebody who's looking at a flock of birds while they're driving. Maybe that's a nature lover's thing. I do appreciate his comments very much. If I were to ask the question this morning, what is the golden rule? My guess is that most everyone in the audience would be able to immediately say it is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In our New Testaments, that is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And I like this translation. This is the Amplified Bible's translation. So then, in everything, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the essence of the law and the writings of the prophets. That's the golden rule for a reason. Jesus says this in the context of a discussion about judging. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus said, and maybe this is the most quoted passage in the New Testament in all the world, "Judge not that you be not judged." People will very often say, "The Bible says it's wrong to judge." And when somebody says that to me, I want to respond, have you read the rest of it? Have you read verse 2? Have you read verses 3, 4, 5? Have you read down through verse 12? Is Jesus really saying it is wrong to judge? Or is he not saying in the context that you need to be extremely careful how you judge? And verse 12 then becomes the conclusion of that, the golden rule. In my judgment of other people, I want to be fair and honest, and I want to be merciful, and I want to be kind, because whatever judgment I use to judge other people, God is going to use that same judgment when he brings me before him and calls me to give an account. And so we need to be fair. We need to be merciful. We need to be kind in our treatment of others. Which brings us to our text in James chapter 2. We are studying the book of James. And I want to look at chapter 2 verses 1 through 13 in the lesson this morning, where James deals with what I believe was obviously a problem at the time when James wrote this. And I believe it is still very much a problem in the world today. And that is the sin of favoritism. There are a number of things which one author classifies as character neutral attributes. I've always liked that expression. I don't remember exactly where I ran across it. But there are some things that are character neutral attributes. If I'm rude to someone, if I have a hateful attitude towards someone, if I lie to someone, that speaks to my character. That says something about who I am. But a character-neutral characteristic, a character-neutral attribute, has nothing to do with who I am in my heart. Those character-neutral attributes would include the color of a person's skin. It would include genealogy or ethnic background. Geographic location, where were you born? Were you born in the United States? Were you born in Europe? Even in the United States, were you born, still the question comes up sometimes, were you born in the North or in the South? Are you from the East Coast or the West Coast or the Midwest? Level of education is a character-neutral attribute. As a matter of fact, it occurs to me, and this is a broad generalization, but it occurs to me that some of the rudest people and the most unkind people that I've ever met, please remember the generalization, are people who are very highly educated. Income has nothing to do with character. Income is a character-neutral attribute. Health, age, sex, popularity. And we could undoubtedly add to that list. Those are character neutral attributes. And I believe that what James is telling us in our text in James chapter 2 is that when we make judgments about people based upon those character neutral attributes, we sin. And that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes in the lesson this morning. He starts out in verse 1, James does, by saying, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." I'll have more to say about the word partiality in just a few moments. But James is going to have more to say about this in this context than he does almost any other issue in the book of James. The only other issue that comes close, I suspect, in terms of the length of time that James devotes to it is the tongue. And maybe that's not inconsistent. Maybe that those two things tie together. James has a lot to say, really. These 13 verses in James chapter 2, I believe, are all dealing with the issue of partiality. And there are lots of different ways that people could show partiality, but James picks one particular illustration or one particular example. And I don't know exactly why he did this. I don't know if he did this because he knows that this is happening in some places. Maybe he knows a particular or a specific example of this having happened. Or maybe he did it because it's just kind of a broad illustration that James knew would apply in any country, in any culture. This kind of thing, it's possible that this kind of thing could happen. And so James says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly." So we have this person who comes in, and in our judgment, he's the right kind of person. And the reason we make that judgment is because of how he looks. He's wearing a gold ring. And he's wearing fine clothing. And he comes into our assembly. But James says then also a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And for the sake of illustration, I think James is saying they come in at about the same time. So the back door opens and a very well-dressed man comes in. And right behind him comes in a shabbily dressed person. And the question then becomes, how do you treat those two people? How do you respond to those two people? So James says, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Look at that last part there in verse 4 in particular. What happens, James says, what happens when we make that kind of distinction? And what is the basis for the distinction? The basis for the distinction is not character. We don't know anything about the character of either one of these men. The rich man might have been a thief. He might have been an adulterer. He might have been a liar. He might have been guilty, name the sin. He might have been guilty of anything. The poor man might have been a man of utmost honesty and integrity. Or it might be the other way around. It may be that the man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing was a man of good character. And the man who was shabbily dressed had a spotty character at best. I mean, all those things might be true. That's not pertinent to the point. The point that James is making is you made distinctions among yourself. When you saw them, you made a judgment. And again, this is not James saying it's wrong to judge, period. This is James saying it's wrong to judge using the wrong standards. You made a judgment about that person based on things that have nothing to do with character. Nothing to do with character at all. And as a result of that, James said, you have become judges with evil thoughts. Now, let's try to make that personal just for a moment. And I can only do that with me, and you can only do that with you. But have you ever done that? Have you ever judged the character of someone based upon a character neutral trait? The color of their skin means that they are less valuable, less important than you. Their sex means that they are less valuable, less significant, less important. Their age, young or old. Have you ever, I'm asking myself the question too, have you ever made a judgment about a person based on a character neutral trait? I asked that question in a Bible class one time a number of years ago. We were studying the book of James, and one of the men in the class raised his hand and said, well, you know, to be fair, to be honest, sometimes what a person looks like on the outside is a manifestation of their character. That's absolutely true, by the way. I think some people dress to draw attention to themselves. I think some people, the way they look is intended on their part to be a manifestation of their character in some way or another. But that still skirts the issue. That's still not the real issue. That's still not the real question. The real question is, do we have the right to make those judgments about a person based just on appearance? And I have to tell you, brethren, that I would be shocked if there was an accountable person in this audience who, if you're being totally honest with yourselves, and every now and then I run across somebody who says, oh, I'm not prejudiced. I don't show favoritism based on things that don't involve the character of a person. If that's true, then God bless you for having overcome what is a challenge to all the rest of us, I think. I think all of us are prone. I'd be shocked if any of us were exempt from this. All of us are prone to make judgments about the character of people based on something that in and of itself doesn't have anything to do with their character at all. And that's the point that James is making in our text here. Favoritism, partiality is wrong, period. Wrong, period. You understand what I mean by that, I hope. What I mean by that is there are no exceptions. Oh, I'm just a little bit prejudiced. You know, those Auburn fans, those Alabama fans, those Northerners, those people on the left coast, those media people, I mean, we don't have to go too much further than that, do we? You notice I left Louisville and Kentucky out of that discussion, by the way. You're welcome. It's always wrong. It's always wrong to make judgments about people based on character-neutral traits. As a matter of fact, if you look at the text, and that's what we'll do here just briefly. I think James lists six specific things that are wrong with favoritism. Six specific things that are wrong with showing partiality. And the first one, the very first one, is that it's just inconsistent with being in Christ. It's inconsistent with faith in Christ. It shouldn't surprise us that people in the world are racially prejudiced. It shouldn't surprise us that people in the world are regionally prejudiced, nationally prejudiced. It shouldn't surprise us that people in the world act that way. But James says it is not consistent with faith in Christ. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold your faith, hold the faith in our Lord Christ, the Lord of glory. However innocent you might think it is, and I've had discussions with people who would say, Gary, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're trying to make something out of nothing. It's just innocent. Everybody does it. Sometimes we just do it for fun. And I think that's probably true. Sometimes we do just do it for fun. But I think sometimes even when we do things like that for fun, what that's revealing about us is this tendency to make judgments about people based on things that don't have anything to do with their character. It just is not consistent with faith in Christ. Number two, it makes us judges with evil thoughts. It makes us judges with evil thoughts. Again, I won't elaborate on this too much more. I've already mentioned it. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is not saying it's wrong to judge. What he's saying is the standard by which you judge others is the standard that God will use to judge you. So, if you think it's okay to judge people based on the color of their skin, if you think it's okay to judge people's character based on what they wear, if you think it's okay to judge people's character based on where they're from, be ready for that same kind of merciless judgment to be used on you by God when you stand before Him in judgment. It's just that simple. It makes us judges with evil thoughts. Why judges with evil thoughts? Because we made a judgment about the character of a person and we don't know that person's heart. Again, in my own personal experience, some of the most challenging people that I've ever had to deal with were people who were very well off financially. They held positions of power. They held positions of authority. That's a broad generalization. That's why it's so dangerous to judge people based on appearances. It just makes us judges with evil thoughts. Our hearts aren't where they ought to be. Really, those first two, I think, go together. But let me suggest to you number three. And this would be enough, would it not? It's wrong for us to judge people based on appearance because God doesn't do that. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? A number of times in the New Testament we're told God is not a respecter of persons. Peter says that in Acts chapter 10. You remember the context in which Peter says that in Acts chapter 10? This is when Peter is having to overcome a prejudice that probably has been with him since the day he was born about the Gentiles. And he's had to convince himself that it was all right to go into the house of Cornelius. And when he got there, he said, all the things that have happened, all that's recorded in Acts chapter 10, all these things that have happened have convinced me that God is not a respecter of persons. What a good thing it is. I want to be careful how I say this. But what a good thing it is. Because I don't want to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. But what a good thing it is that God doesn't judge us based on what we look like. Right? Right? Okay. I just wanted to make sure we were all on board there. Aren't we grateful that God doesn't make snap judgments about us? Look at that tie. Look at that haircut. Look at those shoes. How tacky. Look at the color of that person's skin. Look how old that person is. Or look how young that person is. Aren't we so grateful that God doesn't make those kinds of judgments? And we are in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places in the New Testament admonished to imitate God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. You understand what Peter's saying there? God makes His judgment based on what we do, not what we wear. God makes His judgment based on what we do, not on the color of our skin, not on our age, not how much money we've got, or the size of our house, or the car that we drive. God doesn't make judgments like that. The word that is translated respecter of persons, and that is the way it's translated in the King James Version. According to Lenski, it is a word that refers to a judge who looks at a person's face instead of the facts of the case. and makes a decision based on whether or not he likes the person. Let me ask you a question. Is it conceivable that a judge sitting on a bench makes a wrong judgment about a person? You think that's likely that that's ever happened based on the color of their skin? Based on their age? Based on their income? You think it's possible that a human judge could make a mistake like that? Well, God doesn't. God doesn't. God judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And if we're going to imitate God, if we're going to be like God, we're going to learn to make judgments about people based on their character, based on their deeds, and not based on those character-neutral traits. In the Baker Exegetical Commentary on the New Testament, I found this, that the word used by the Greeks, translated respecter of persons, is the consistently negative connotation of making judgments on the basis of a person's status, appearance, or other external matters unrelated to the merits of the case. In other words, being prejudiced. Now let me ask you another question. I asked a moment ago, have any of you ever done this? Not enough of you shook your head yes, but thankfully some of you did. I'm not alone in having been guilty of this. So let me ask you a follow-up question. Have you ever made a snap judgment about someone based upon a character-neutral attribute, and then you got to know the person and found out that you were wrong? Heads nodding? Sure. All of us. And that works both ways, doesn't it? I mean, it does with me. I have made judgments about people. I've seen a person, and I've thought, you know, there's a person that he and I or she and I could be friends, and then you get to know them and found out there's a lot of character lacking here. And I've done the other, too. I've made judgments about people. I've made a judgment that there's something wrong with that person. There's something I need to be wary of about that person. I get to know them and find out that I was as wrong as I could possibly be. And that I say that to my shame. I hope you understand that. I say that to my embarrassment. I'm not boasting about that. It embarrasses me and it shames me that I've been guilty of that kind of thing so many times in the past. And so often I've been wrong. I just needed to get to know the person and find out really what's inside them. The consistently negative connotation of making judgments on the basis of a person's status, appearance, or other external matters unrelated to the merits of the case. In other words, being prejudiced. God makes no such distinctions. And praise God, thank God that He doesn't. That God's going to judge us based upon our character. He's going to judge us based on our deeds. Number four, James says that it dishonors the one against whom we are showing discrimination. And James uses that exact word. You have dishonored the poor man. Shame on you. You have dishonored the poor man. And that is puzzling, James says. That you would see a man, his ring and his clothes would cause you to think he's rich and you treat him great. And you see a man with shabby clothes and you treat him poorly. When the rich man is the very one who's likely to be one who oppresses you. Are not the rich ones, the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? There is an enigma there. There is a serious inconsistency there. These are the very people who are the most likely, this class of people, they are the ones who are the most likely to persecute you because of your faith, the most likely to oppress you because of your faith, and you're showing favoritism to them. Now remember, this is just an example in James chapter 2. James isn't saying this is the only way you can be prejudiced. He's just saying being prejudiced, showing favoritism is wrong. For example, And then he uses the rich man and the poor man. But every time you make a judgment about someone based upon a character neutral criteria, you dishonor that person. You disrespect that person. And again, I suspect that all of us are guilty of that at some time or another in our lives. Peter says the Christian honors everyone. Everyone, regardless of the color of their skin. Regardless of how much money they make. Regardless of how much power or how little power they exercise. Regardless of where they're from. Regardless of what they're wearing. Again, I understand that sometimes a person might dress with the intention of saying something about their character. That's the exception. That's not the rule. And that certainly is not the kind of thing James is talking about in James chapter 2. And even then, what do we do as Christians? Honor everyone, Peter says. Let me suggest to you number 5. James says favoritism is wrong because it violates the royal law. The law of love. What is the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, brethren, James has already used the mirror. You look in the mirror at yourself and you don't make those kind of judgments about you. Right? You look in the mirror and you walk away and you forget. You even forget the flaws that you saw. You forget what kind of person you are. We don't make those kinds of judgments about ourselves. What gives us the right to make them about our neighbor? What gives us the right to make them about other people? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. When I make judgments about someone based upon one of these character-neutral attributes, I'm showing them that I don't really love them. And you remember what Jesus said about this? Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew's account of this, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, of course, the greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. But then he immediately said, you know, there's one that's real, well, we would say in Kentucky, it's right close to it. There's one that's just, it's just right there near to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. James says, when you show favoritism, you violate the royal law. You violate the law of love. And number 6, let's just tell it like it is. Prejudice is sin, period. Favoritism is sin, period. Beginning in verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Wait a minute, James. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. That can't be right. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anything. I didn't commit some sexual sin. I didn't lie. I said what was in my heart. I said what was on my mind. I said what I thought. You can't be serious. James says, I'm as serious as a heart attack. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. You saw someone and you noticed the color of their skin and you made a judgment about their character, you sinned the instant that you did that. You saw someone and you made a judgment about their character based on what they were wearing. James said, that's not just a bad idea. That's not just something that you need to be careful about. You sinned. The instant that you made that judgment, you sinned. We're not talking about some insignificant thing. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Do you understand that what James is saying is, you might never commit adultery. That's great. Hopefully you don't. You might never murder anybody. That's great. I hope you never murder anybody, but you might not, you still might not get to heaven if you're guilty of the sin of partiality. James calls it a sin. And that's exactly what it is, which makes it serious. When we show favoritism based on those things that are character neutral, when we make judgments about people based upon those things that are character neutral, we sin. We sin. And when we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. When we sin, we jeopardize the hope that we have of being in heaven with God in eternity. Verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. You think about prejudice and think about having to stand before God, and God says to you, Gary Kerr, here is the standard of judgment that I'm going to use to determine whether or not you get to go to heaven. I'm going to judge you by the same standards that you use to judge other people. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's stop. Brethren, let's stop being guilty of the sin of favoritism. Let's stop being guilty of the sin of partiality. Let's judge people. Let's make those judgments. And again, not only can we make those judgments, we have to make those judgments. We don't have any choice. But let those judgments be based on the right criteria, on the right attributes. We judge people by their heart. We judge people by their character, not by these gender neutral things that we've been talking about. Because that's what we want, right? That's what we want. When I stand, I've said this before in other contexts, when I stand before God, I really don't want judgment. I want mercy. I want mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But in order to get God's mercy, when I stand before Him in judgment, I'm going to have a heart that shows mercy to all other people, that honors all people. I will honor you regardless of the color of your skin. I will honor you regardless of your age. I will honor you and show you respect and treat you with dignity regardless of what part of the world you were born in. I will honor you and show you respect and treat you with dignity regardless of how much money you make. Those things are all just peripheral things that don't really determine the character of a person. And when we learn to judge people with mercy like that, then we have that incredible hope of standing before God and having God judge us with the same mercy. And know that mercy triumphs over judgment. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not take advantage of this opportunity? If you know what you need to do to respond to God's invitation, what an incredible opportunity. You'll never have a better opportunity. You may never have another opportunity to respond to God's invitation to obey the gospel. It may be that you need to come back into a right relationship with God. It may be that you just need the prayers and support and encouragement of the brethren here. The invitation song is sung to give you a chance to think about what your spiritual condition is and then to do whatever you need to do. Maybe just where you're standing between you and God, asking for forgiveness, asking for strength, asking for encouragement. Maybe asking to be baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe asking for prayers of the brethren. Perhaps asking for forgiveness for some sin that has had an impact on the local church. But this is the opportunity for you to think about your condition and do something to make things right with God and to have the mercy that God promises to those who love Him and serve Him in the way that He would have us serve Him. If you're here and you're subject to God's invitation and we can help you in any way, please come down to one of these front seats and let us serve you now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.